We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the word which you have given us, which being engrafted is able to save our souls. And we pray that you guide us this morning as we meditate upon another precious verse which you've given us. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the precious truths which you reveal in it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where during the past night and into the morning here, the Lord has blessed us with a much-needed rain. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful also for the water of life which he's given us in his word. We're going to be meditating this morning on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. In the King James translation, it reads this way. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Identification. For 4,000 years, the people of God were eagerly awaiting the promise of the coming Savior. And his identification was of extreme importance. There were many types in the Old Testament, one of whom was Moses. And so to kind of set the stage here this morning, a number of years have passed between what the Holy Spirit recorded for us in verse 22 and what he records in verse 23 here in Hebrews chapter 11. A lot of water has gone over the dam during that period of time. In order to set the stage for what follows, we'll look at a few sections of Scripture from the books of Genesis and Exodus. And one thing that will pop out at us here is the fact that God's timing is extremely important. Think of the promise that he gave to Abram, recorded in Genesis 15. I'm beginning at verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now we've looked at all this last week, but now this verse, verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So, when the children of Israel were in bondage down in Egypt, the elect down there counted to four. They knew that their deliverance was going to come in the fourth generation. When, at the bidding of Joseph, Jacob moved his family down into Egypt, Levi was one of Joseph's brothers who made the journey. And here Exodus chapter 6 comes into play, verses 16 through 20. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. Now remember, Levi is a brother of Joseph. And Joseph is powerful down in Egypt now. There's a great famine throughout the land, but Egypt has plenty of corn. So Joseph moves his family from the land of Canaan down into Egypt. One of the people that came down there was Joseph's brother, Levi. This is generation number one. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Now we're getting into the second generation. Gershom and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. Okay, one of the sons of Levi was Kohath. This is the one we're interested in. Kohath then would be the second generation. Levi is the first generation. Kohath is the second generation. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, now here's that Kohath, again, we're interested in him, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 430 and 3 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, and Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now, the one son of Kohath that we're interested in right now is Amram. So let's keep counting. Levi, first generation. Kohath, second generation. His son Amram, third generation. We're getting close to the number four. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. The word we're interested in here, the name is Moses. Okay, Levi number one, Kohath his son, second generation, Amram, Kohath's son, third generation, and Moses, the son of Amram, the fourth generation. Remember God's promise back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Moses was of the fourth generation. I believe there is ample evidence in Scripture that his parents were well aware of this. Moses being a type of Christ, this truth is the equivalent of what is recorded in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Moses came in the fourth generation, counting from Levi. Jesus came in the 40th century. Timing. Timing. Now back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. There are a number of precious gems in this verse that it's easy to miss. As we look at the verse, let's keep in mind what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. So when the promised Savior came, he was going to be a prophet like unto Moses. In other words, there were going to be many, many parallels between Moses and Jesus Christ. And this is a very extremely interesting study. It has to do with identification again. Now we look at this mysterious verse that we have in front of us this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And the first surprise comes right away. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. As you know, Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith. And this verse begins, by faith, Moses, but the rest of the verse doesn't talk about the faith of Moses. It talks about the faith of his parents. If we were writing this verse, we certainly would not have written it this way. We would have expected it to begin, "By faith, the parents of Moses hid him when he was born." Because it's talking about the faith of the parents of Moses right here, not the faith of Moses. And yet Moses is mentioned first. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So, probing a little bit, why would the Holy Spirit mention Moses first here, when he's actually talking about the faith of Moses' parents? And he's not going to be talking about the faith of Moses until verse 24. Why does the Holy Spirit mention Moses first? Because Moses is a type of Christ. And therefore, he's very important. There's a parallel to this in the New Testament where Jesus is like unto Moses. I'm in Matthew 2, beginning at verse 13. Listen carefully to the wording. "And when they were departed," that's the wise men, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother," notice who's mentioned first, "and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord of the prophets, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Notice the order here. It's just the opposite of the order we say. We say mother and child. The Holy Spirit says child and mother. The young child and his mother. Not the mother and the young child. The young child and his mother. This is why in Hebrews 11, Moses is mentioned first. By faith, Moses, and then talking about his parents when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It's a subtle little thing, isn't it? But how precious. How precious. It identifies once again that Jesus Christ is the promised one that we can rest our hopes on. A little thing, but little things in Scripture are very important. Okay, by faith Moses, the spotlight's on him, when he was born, was hid 3 months. We go to Exodus chapter 1, and we looked at this a little bit last week. "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." The word "knew" there, as we've looked at it from the viewpoint of the New Testament, where it talks about this, another king, a different kind of Pharaoh. He wasn't another Pharaoh of the same kind. When one Pharaoh died and another Egyptian became Pharaoh, and when that Pharaoh died, another Egyptian became Pharaoh. That wasn't the way it was here. It wasn't a new king of the same kind, another Egyptian king. It was a different one, the Assyrian. Evidently, Egypt had been conquered at this particular time, and a different kind of Pharaoh arose, a different kind of king. He wasn't an Egyptian one, and that's why he didn't know of Joseph. He had no idea how important Joseph was in Egyptian history. He was a different kind of king. And this new king had a policy that was quite different from the pharaohs that were before him. His policy quickly becomes apparent. Well, let's call it Plan A. Plan A is this. I'm in Exodus chapter 1, verse 9 and following. "He said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So here's plan A. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Plan A, three words. It didn't work. Exodus 1 verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. We think of Proverbs chapter 19 verse 21 here. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be multiplied down in Egypt, and nothing that this new Pharaoh could do could stop that. Well, like all good rulers, he has another plan in case plan A fails, so now he goes to plan B. I'm in Exodus 1 yet, now at verse 15 and 16. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. That plan didn't work either. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So now plan C kicks in. Verse 22, Exodus 1, and Pharaoh charged all his people. Now, not just the midwives, now all his people. Let's get everybody involved here. Numbers. Play the numbers game. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born he shall cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive. That plan didn't work either. At least not the way he wanted it to. It didn't work as far as Moses was concerned. Exodus chapters 2 starts this way. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So their child is going to be of the fourth generation. And the woman conceived and bare a son. She was supposed to kill him. She didn't. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. This was an act of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It was his parents' faith that did this. And faith cometh by hearing. And hearing cometh by the word of God. So it's quite evident here that God somehow, some way, communicated to the mother of Moses and commanded her to make an ark and put it, with the child in it, put it of all places in the Nile River where he was supposed to be drowned. This was not something she would have done on her own. This was a revelation of God, and by faith she obeyed it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid of his parents. Okay. Now, there's a difference that you should have noticed between the opening verses of Exodus and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. In the opening verses of Exodus, specifically verses 2 and 3, notice that the emphasis was on the mother. She saw him. She hid him. She could no longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes. She laid it in the flags by the river's brink. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, both parents are mentioned. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. This is shocking. Question: why the emphasis on the mother in Exodus chapter 2, when the father was just as involved as she was? Why emphasize her? It's hard to answer that question. Let's put the same question another way. Why in Exodus chapter 2 was there no mention of the father? There's an answer. Moses was a type of Christ. And when Jesus was born into the world, he had no human father. He just had a mother. God was his real father. He took his humanity from his mother. So Moses here is a type. That's why the mother is the one that's mentioned. And Jesus is the anti-type. Have you noticed in the four Gospels that once Jesus began his public ministry, there's virtually no mention of Joseph at all? He's off the stage. His mother's mentioned. Okay. A little bit more here. Why the 3 months? Why did she hide him 3 months? And this again is of God. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I believe she was commanded to do that. Very, very likely there was an inspection every 3 months. And you could hide a child in your house for a while, but that didn't last because the soldiers would be coming to check this out. And here again, we have the antitype in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream. Now, not the mother now. Here the father now, the foster father, because he's the head of the house, humanly speaking. He appeared to Joseph in a dream. Arise, take the young child, he's first, and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word. Why? Why should he do that? For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Let's remember, when we're looking back now in Egypt with Moses, the devil can count to 4 too. And he knows that the deliverer of Israel from Egypt is going to come in the fourth generation. And he wants to keep the children of Israel under bondage down in Egypt. The fact of the matter is that the birth of Moses occurred at the very height and fury of the attack that was being made upon infant males of the Hebrews. And this was mirrored in the antitype. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He did everything he could to wipe Jesus Christ off the face of the map. It didn't work. In the same way that the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph tried to do away with Moses, but it didn't work. Next clause causes some problems. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. This is so easily misunderstood. It doesn't mean that he was a good-looking baby. I have never seen a parent that didn't think that their newborn child was the most beautiful thing that had ever been born into the world. I've never seen that. I've mentioned this one time or two before, I guess. I was walking through Penny's one time, and they had a photographer there that was, you could take your child up and get a picture of this. And they had a little child there that was, I shouldn't say this, but it was the ugliest child I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, it wasn't good looking at all. But the mother was looking at it and smiling, and just adored that little child. The pictures were being taken to her. It was the most beautiful child in the whole world. Well, that's not what this is talking about. If you look up the word proper in the Webster's Dictionary of 1828, you find out that it means different. He was a different child. He was not a common child. And to see, a lot of times in the Bible, the word see has not only a physical application, but also a spiritual application. This word, this Greek word, that's used in for the word see, or they saw that he was a proper child in Hebrews 23:11. The first occurrence of that in the New Testament, it would be a New Testament, is in Luke, the wise men, we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Well, there were probably thousands and thousands of people that saw that star with the human eye, but they didn't know what it meant. The wise men did. They saw it not only with a human eye, but also with a spiritual eye. We have seen his star in the east. We know that the scripture said his star shall appear. And we know that this is the promised Messiah. That's why we're coming to worship him, coming hundreds and hundreds of miles. They saw with a spiritual insight. And I believe that's what you have here too. They saw, the parents of Moses saw spiritually that this child was a different one. This was the one of the fourth generation who was going to free his people. There's no question about this. If you have eyes that can see and you do a little comparison with Scripture, a little word study. Okay, the word that's translated proper here is used only two times in the New Testament. First time is, we've looked at this, it's actually the second time it's used. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. First time the word is used is in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. And it's talking about the same incident. These are the words that Stephen said before he was, the little sermonette that he gave before he was stoned to death. And so to get the context, let's Acts 7, verse 18, till breaking into the middle, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Same word translated proper in Hebrews 11:23. And was exceeding fair. And in my version of the King James Bible, I've got another translation of it in the center section that can be translated this way. He was exceeding fair to God. to God. Moses the type, Jesus the antitype. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up. Well, first of all, he was nourished in his father's house. What's that one now? Isn't this interesting? Now, they're talking about his father's house. The mother isn't mentioned here in Acts chapter 7. Doesn't Stephen know his Old Testament? Well, sure he does. But what he is saying here is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Okay, a few points here that we've covered. I'm just a minute. Exceeding fair to God. So this was of God. It wasn't that he was a pretty little baby when they had him. It was fair to God. And also, it was the fourth generation. Remember that. That's Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. And the promise, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. God is moving here now. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Son of God. That's why his mother put him in the bulrushes and put him in the Nile River. And the antitype, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, let's do one more thing here with this thing about he was nourished up in his father's house. Moses was the type. Jesus was the antitype, the one that Moses pointed to, the prophet like unto him. What about the father's house? It doesn't hit you straight in the face, but you think about it a little bit. Luke 2, I'm beginning at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, that's Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Why? We'll find out later. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple. The temple was the house of God. God was his father. So he was in his father's house. That's where they found him, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He wasn't preaching to them, by the way, which some of the pictures show. No, he wasn't. He was a 12-year-old. He was listening to them. He was being nourished up in his father's house, like Moses was, and asked them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That's his earthly father, which was a stepfather. He said unto them, How is it that she sought me? Didn't you know where I was? How come you didn't know that? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Well, how could they? But it's another type, isn't it? The type being fulfilled in the antitype. Now, the last part of Hebrews 11, verse 23 is, at like the rest of it, precious beyond words. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, it's true that the government has been instituted by God, and that we ought to obey the government. Romans 13 tells us that. Be subject unto the higher power. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resisteth the powers resisteth the ordinance of God. You obey the government because the government is working in God's place. And if you disobey the government, you're disobeying God. That power has been given them by God. Jesus was aware of that when he stood before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate said, Pilate would marvel that Jesus wasn't shaking in his boots. He wasn't afraid. He said, don't you know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? Jesus didn't say, no, you don't. He said, you could have no power at all except it were given you from above. But there's another thing that we've got to look at too. When you look at Scripture, you've got to interpret it according to what we call the analogy of faith, so that it doesn't contradict other parts of Scripture. And there's another verse of Scripture that happens to say we ought to obey God rather than men. So if the government commands you to do something that's against God's will and against his command, you obey God, not the government. And the decree that the wicked king of Egypt made that this little baby boy was supposed to be murdered goes directly against the command of God. So the parents of Moses obeyed God and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And blessed beyond words is how this all worked out. And they could have lost their lives. And they were willing to do that. But here's how it worked out. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and now the red lights are blinking. This little baby is floating in this ark on the waters of the Nile River where he's supposed to be drowned. And now the daughter of the man who gave that command comes down and finds him. What chance does he have? And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, that's an important word. Behold, the child wept. And God used that weeping child to touch the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And so she's going to disobey the command of her own father. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Who do you think she's going to call? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter knew that. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. Now she's not even going to have her child back and nurse it. She's going to get paid for doing it. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. And he's being nurtured in his parents' house now, and they're teaching him about Scripture. Don't you think they're not? Don't you think they're not telling him, Moses, you're the fourth generation. You are the one that's going to lead your people out of Egypt. Moses knew that. Moses knew that, and he got it from mom and dad in the home, and they got it from the Holy Spirit. The child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. There are so many verses in Scripture that tell us this. Psalm 27, verse 1 is one of them. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Son of God said, fear not him who's able to destroy or kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We have a Father that's ruling over everything, who loves us, and he promises he's working everything together for our good. And this is precious beyond words. And everything that's happening in our life is guided by him, and it's working for our good, and we believe that. And consequently, we don't have to be afraid, and we shouldn't be afraid. One of the precious blessings of having a faith, a God-given faith, we're not talking about a human faith here, we're talking about a saving faith that's a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. The gift of God. One of the greatest blessings of having this is not so much the things that are seen as a result of faith, which is what we usually gear on. A person believes in things that work out right, and that's true. But what about the things that are not seen? The things that unfold in the heart. And one of the most precious results of having a God-given faith is that we're not afraid. We're not afraid. We don't have to be, and we shouldn't be. And so we have a verse here that is filled with precious, precious gems. The more you study it, the more you see. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, exceeding fair in the eyes of God. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Holy Spirit, give each of us a faith like this.